We have been working our way through the book of Acts. Now, if you're new to Calvary, one of the things that we do is we take books of the Bible, typically, and we begin in the beginning, we teach our way through the books of the Bible. We've been going through the book of Acts in our weekend services, and today we find ourselves in Acts chapter 16. Now, each week, I like to begin with the timeline as to what's going on. So there in your outline, once again, Acts chapters 1 and 2 take place in 30 AD. It's the same time Jesus is crucified, buried, raised from the dead, ascends to heaven, Holy Spirit is given, church is birthed. And that's Acts chapters 1 and 2. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 16, I'm most told that this is about 51 AD. So more than 20 years have passed since Jesus has gone back to heaven. Now today, as we get into this, I want to give you a verse, and in this verse, we're gonna talk about this verse today, and this is a verse that really ministered to me many years ago, and hopefully it will to you, especially as we unpack this today. But there in your outline, Proverbs 16:4 says that the Lord has made everything for its own purpose. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose. And so what the Lord is saying there is that God has created each and every one of us, you, me, all of us, and that he's created us individually, collectively, but individually, and we all have a very unique purpose that God has designed us for, and it's different for each and every one. And so as we've been traveling through the book of Acts, we've been looking at the ministry of Paul the Apostle, and I think you'd agree that Paul had a very unique purpose. So he was called to go on these missionary journeys and some great times and difficult times. But, you know, not everybody's called to do what Paul did. That's what God's calling in his life. But God desires that you and I live out the purpose that God has created us for. Now, here's what I will tell you is that living out God's purpose for your life is not always easy, but it is always fulfilling. And there's no better life than knowing that you're living right where God wants you to be. So we've been going through the book of Acts, and we have been encountering some people who've come to understand that God wants to do something through them in order to accomplish his purpose. So I like to say God wants to do a work in us so he can do a work through us. And so we've been seeing that as we go. Today, we begin Paul's second missionary journey. Now, this time, he's going to take along a man named Silas. And the first missionary journey, it was Paul and Barnabas. Now, it's going to be Paul and Silas. Now, last week, as we wrapped up Acts chapter 15, we talked about the ways that God uses to guide us. And we said that God guides us through his word. And that's always the first place. He guides us through wise counsel. We talked about that. Sometimes through the Holy Spirit directing, talked about that. Through the internal concerns that we have, that God's placed this passion inside of us. And then also God guides through just the God-given desires that he's given to us. So today we're going to kind of continue on that train of thought. We're going to call this today God's Guidance and My Purpose. So as we pick up the story today again, we're going to begin Paul's second missionary journey. The first missionary journey was Acts chapters 13 and 14. The second missionary journey begins in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read the first two verses, and it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And you want to underline Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, and you want to underline Timothy. The first time Timothy will be mentioned in the Bible. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So I want to just go ahead and put a map up real quick just to kind of refresh our memories. But if you go all the way to the right, this is all modern-day Turkey at this point, and Paul is launched out from the Church of Antioch. And as we said before, the Church of Antioch was the first multiracial, mega-Gentile church. And it was just, you know, an amazing thing that God is doing. And God sends, the church sends out Paul and Silas, And they travel back to the churches that they had started before, and they come to this town called Lystra. Now, you'll remember from chapter 14, when Paul went there to start the church, that's where they take Paul, they stone him to death, then they drag him out of the city. And so there's the debate, was Paul actually stoned to death, or was he just knocked unconscious? Well, I would suggest to you, I'm from the resurrection side of the debate, because they checked to make sure that you were dead before they left you. So they leave, and then Paul is, I would hold, resurrected. And you'll recall that when we looked at that, there's a number of disciples who are standing around Paul when he wakes up. And Timothy here, who is in Lystra, it is commonly held that Timothy, and again, this is a few years later, is one of the disciples that was standing around Paul after he had been stoned, and he's either resurrected or becomes conscious again. So interesting thing about Timothy. Timothy, we find out, is biracial. Now, that's not a big deal in our culture. And in much of the Greek world, it was not that big of a deal. However, he's half Jewish and half Greek. And this becomes a very big deal. Being half Jewish and half Greek would mean that he would not be accepted fully by either group. And so the Jews, and Timothy aligned himself with the Jewish people on the one hand, the Jews believed in one God, whereas the pagans believed in many gods. So if you ever read church history in the first century, we as Christians were referred to as the atheists. And the reason we were the atheists is we only believed in one God, and they believed in a bunch of gods. And so he wouldn't be accepted by that group. Well, we're also going to find that Timothy's half Jewish, but his dad is Greek, and so Timothy never has the big surgery that confirms that you are Jewish. And of course, we refer to that as circumcision. So in those days, if you were from a religious Jewish family, and this was not something the Old Testament said, it's just something that they were practicing at that time, that they would not let an uncircumcised man come into their house. And so that would mean we would get from that. There were probably some birthday parties that Timothy would never be invited to in that religious environment because he never had the surgery and everybody knew it. Now, interesting also, his dad was a pagan, a Greek and pagan, but his mom, we find out, and his grandmother were very solid believers. And at this point, they become Christians. And interesting, his mom had named him Timothy. Now, Timothy, I put it on your outline, is a compound word in the original language. And theos at the end means God, but his name literally means honoring God. So that's a great name. He's honoring God. Now, Timothy would grow up with a believing mom and a believing grandmother. And later on, he's a disciple here, but later on, Paul is going to write to Timothy, and he's going to give us a detail of Timothy's life. I put it there in your outline. And Paul will say, from infancy, you know, Timothy, from the time you were a baby, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's always the Scriptures that make us wise for salvation. And so always be wary of anybody who's pointing you to another source other than the Scriptures, because the Bible always points to the Bible. But here's what we're going to find. Timothy, you know, he's known the Scriptures from his earliest days. We know God's going to use him greatly. But one of the things that we find, please write this down, is that God uses people who know their Bible. God uses people who know their Bible. And I want to encourage you, if you want God to use you in some way, you've got to become a student of the Word. And because he uses people who know his Word. Well, here's where the plot thickens, and it's verse 3. Verse 3, it says, and Paul wanted to take this man, not child, man, to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, pay attention to this. Now, while, and I want you to underline the word they, very important for our study. were passing through the cities. I'm going to stop at verse 3. Paul circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, where they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Jewish people, little boys, were circumcised always on the eighth day. And Timothy's father is not Jewish, and so he never has he's never circumcised. And so now Paul wants to take Timothy, who's half Jewish, and he wants to take him on a missionary journey. And so he decides to circumcise Timothy. Now, last week, in the last couple of weeks in chapter 15, we worked through how some people said you had to be circumcised in order to be saved, and then they put that debate to rest. So you don't have to be. So why would Paul then be circumcising Timothy, who's half Jewish? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that Paul wants him to be able to minister to both pagans and to Jewish people. So write this down. Paul's not compromising theology, but he's accommodating his audience. So Timothy, again, he's half Jewish, and so circumcision for him would just make sense. He'll be able to speak to pagans, and he'll be able to speak to Jewish people. And I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Paul just says this. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. By the way, sometimes it's just not possible. You've done everything you can do, but it's not possible. But he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So the way that this would work out, like in our context, when we first started the church, the first couple of years, we would go and we take these missions trips to Haiti. And the thing about each culture, Christianity is kind of manifested in a certain way. So in Haiti, Christian women always wear dresses. And if you showed up without wearing a dress, they go, "You, what kind of Christian are you?" So we didn't want to offend the women in Haiti who were believers. And so the women who went on the trips, they would wear dresses. They would wear dresses. Now, if you've ever been to Haiti in the summer to the mountains, you will find that you will sweat in places that you didn't even know you had. It's so hot, so sticky. And yet it was a big deal to them, so we just said, we're not gonna make it a big deal to us. So all the women just wore dresses on the trip. So Paul says, I just wanna do this so you can be more effective. Now, another thing that I wanna say about this, I'm gonna be careful how I say this, but I was raised in a church tradition that taught that Paul the Apostle was half blind, and we were taught that he had this oozing eye problem. And how many of you have heard something like that? Okay. All right. So, I grew up believing that because it's just what it says. But let me read verse 3 again. It says, but Paul wanted to take this man with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So I was raised in this tradition where Paul had this oozing eye problem. He was half blind. And I even taught that because, you're raised in that tradition. But then I began to read other theological works that would walk through that argument to show why Paul was not blind in any way, as some would suggest. And first of all, Paul never says that he has an eye condition. He never says that he's blind. So that's the first thing. But that's a story for another day. But just for fun, guys, tell me if you're with me on this. The greatest evidence that Paul wasn't half blind is known because Timothy let him circumcise him. Does that make sense to you? Yeah, because the reality, if I were 20 years old and I needed to or wanted to go through that procedure, operation, circumcision, I don't think any of us guys would let a half-blind guy near that part of the body with a sharp knife. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. So anyway, story for another day. So Paul circumcises Timothy, and here's what we're going to find. You want to write this down, that God uses the painful experiences in our lives. So Timothy's mom married a non-believer. We do not know how that happened in that very religious culture. Somehow it happened. Tim's dad was a Greek. He was pagan, so Timothy was never circumcised. He's half Jewish. He's half Greek. He never really fits in to either group. He's raised in a Jewish community, but again, would not be accepted by Jewish families. And some of those families would not allow somebody who was uncircumcised to actually come into their house. Again, we get from that probably not invited to some of the birthday parties. Now, the pagans would not accept him because he believed in one God like the Jewish people, not in the many gods like the pagans. So Timothy grows up in that environment facing, I would suggest, some emotional pain as a young man. And, you know, I'm never really feeling like it fits in anywhere. And all of that, we would say it had absolutely nothing to do with anything that Timothy did. It was all based upon decisions that other people made. And so now Timothy is going to face some physical pain in addition to all of that. And again, all of this takes place because of decisions that other people have made, and Timothy is bearing the brunt. Some of us here, we're facing situations. We didn't do something. Other people made decisions, and we are bearing the brunt of those decisions. So keep that in mind. So I'm not here to blame Timothy's parents or my parents or your parents, because Timothy and we, all of us here, we can all go through life blaming our parents. We can go through life blaming other people. We can blame groups that didn't accept us. And I think you will agree that right now you and I live in what we would call a victim society. Everybody's a victim. Everybody's hurt by somebody else. Okay? And so we can blame everybody and go through life doing that. Or what we can do is we can go to God and let him take our past and our pains, and use them for his purpose. Notice this verse on your outline. You're all familiar with it. It says, Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." It doesn't say that God caused the problem, but he will cause it to be used for his purpose, for good. So here's Timothy, and he's willing to undergo the pain, the emotional pain growing up, the physical pain of what's just taken place. But now, the result of that, he's going to be able to speak to Jewish people, and he's going to be able to speak to Gentiles also. And so the great thing about Timothy is that as he goes forward, he's always going to understand people who never really feel like they fit in any one place. He's going to have an understanding that some of us might just, you know, guess at. So God doesn't send the pain, but God will use the pain in our life if we let him. And I say that because all of us have gone through some very painful experiences. And if we will let God take those experiences and use them, he will use them to increase our influence and our impact, our effectiveness, if we let him. And you can tell me if you're with me on this, but I've learned more by going through the painful experiences than going through the good times. I've learned more through the pain than through the good times. I still prefer the good times. So Timothy, he does this. So first the emotional pain, and now it's the physical pain. And so he's going to willingly undergo that for greater effectiveness. But please write this down. My misery today, and this is a lesson, my misery today is my ministry tomorrow. Because he's willing to go through this pain, God is going to expand his ability to reach more people. Another lesson that we learn here, and this is certainly a lesson we're all going to learn in life, and please write this down, that even when the painful event is over, it still hurts. It still hurts. God will ultimately use this, but healing takes time. And I'm of the conviction that God doesn't wait until we're completely healed of whatever that is before he decides to use us. But just know, it might be over, but it still hurts, and that's very normal. So Timothy heads off with Paul. In verse 4, it says, "Now while they," and you want to underline "they," "were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles, the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and were increasing in number daily. So he emphasized the word day. Going back to the churches, they're increasing, they're growing. Then I want you to pay attention to the they in verses 6-8. It says they, verse 6, passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit, to speak the word in Asia, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus, and you want to underline that, did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, underline them, by the way, at the end of verse 7, and passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And so the first thing we notice is that Paul's going out, and all of a sudden, doors are just slamming in his face. Things that he thought would be open are just closing. Probably makes no sense, and his doors keep closing. He's probably thinking, Lord, I'm just doing what you said to do. What did Jesus say to do? Well, there on your outline, Jesus said in Mark 16, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So I'm just going, doing what you told me to do, and every door seems to be slamming. And then let me just show you something else about Asia. We're going to put the map up real quick. But in Asia, they would say Asia 2,000 years ago. We say modern-day Turkey, so that's Turkey. And in Asia, you have these cities. You have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And that's in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And they're in an order. It's actually a mail route. But when Paul writes, or when Jesus writes to the seven churches, it's in that order. But I want you to just highlight there Ephesus. Ephesus is in Asia. We'd say modern-day Turkey. Now, the reason that's important to me is that at this point, Paul wants to go in Asia, but he's forbidden to speak the word in Asia. And but by the time we get to Acts chapter 19, I put this there on your outline, and this is going to be from 54 to 56 AD, a few years in the future, it's going to say Paul came to Ephesus, and that was the first church we looked at. And then a few verses later, it's going to say, and all who lived in Asia, Turkey, heard the word of the Lord. So what we're going to find is that this is more of a delay than it is a completely closed door. But the lesson here, and I want you to write this down, is that sometimes God uses dead ends to direct us. I would bet for Paul, it doesn't make any sense right now. He's probably thinking, you know, we prayed about this. We launched out. They raised money. In those days, you couldn't travel for free. You still had to buy groceries and food, and you still had to pay for places to stay. And again, they prayed. They were sent out by the church. But as they go, it's like door shut, door shut, door shut. So verse 6, it says, they passed through the Phrygian in Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. I like it says Holy Spirit in that verse. So they can't speak the word in Asia, but we're going to find that it appears that they traveled through Asia, but everywhere they went, the Holy Spirit was saying, you can't speak here, you can't speak here. Paul's probably going, what do you mean I can't speak here? This is what I do. So how did the Holy Spirit tell them? We don't know. Verse 7, it says, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus here, not the Holy Spirit, it's the same thing, but he just says it a little different, did not permit them. Now, I love that here he says the Spirit of Jesus. When Jesus was on the earth, Jesus could only be in one place. Jesus says, it's better that I go away, because when I go away, then I will come to you. And he says, and I will send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Jesus on the earth can only be in one place, but through the Holy Spirit, Jesus can be in every place. So I like that. Well, verse 8, it says, in passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So Paul has probably been on this journey now for about 6 months. And the reality is every one of us here is going to go through life and we're going to come to a place where it looks like it's the right thing, but the door is going to slam in our face. We're going to hit those closed doors. And it's going to be maybe a time where you've done everything that you know to do. You did all that you could do, but here it is. And it seemed like the right direction, but that door is closed. So when that happens, and it happens to all of us, write this down. When the doors seem shut, or they shut, trust that God is up to something. Trust that God is up to something. I have certain verses that I say out loud every single day. I say them every day because I want to always remember them. I want them to be the first thought that I have. And in Psalm 37:23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Would you suggest that Paul, as the apostle, is a pretty good man at this point? Yeah, so he gets to believe that even though it's not working out, that his steps are being ordered by the Lord. Now, what I do, I go on and I say, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." And then I say, "Though I won't always understand, I will always trust that you're ordering my steps." And there's times when I've really had to trust that. So what we're going to find is that before Paul goes to Asia, we're going to find that God wants to do something that is literally God's going to use to change the whole world. And right now, Paul can't see what God is doing. He doesn't know why this is happening. And so when things aren't working out in our life and the doors are shutting, we have the opportunity. We can either grumble against God, you know, "Where are you? Why aren't you doing this?" Or you can trust that God is up to something beyond what you can see. And every one of us has to make that decision when we face those times. So then it says they came to Troas, verse 8. If we can just put the map up there real quick. They come to Troas. They literally go through what appears to all the way through Asia. Troas is this city there on the coast. And something happens there. So I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. And we're going to pay attention to the change. Verse 9, it says, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing, appealing to him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Now notice this change. "When he had seen the vision, immediately we, it's no longer they, it's now we. So underline that. We sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So up to this point, it's been they were going, they were doing, they, this happened. But now it's going to be we and it's us. So what's going on? Well, who is the one that God is using to write the book of Acts? Who remembers? Luke is the one. So here's what this tells us, and you want to write this down. Luke, who writes Acts and the Gospel of Luke, by the way, joins the team right here. Now, it's been 21 years after Jesus has gone back to heaven. Luke was not one of the 12 disciples. He's never mentioned in the Gospels. He's never mentioned in the list of the disciples. He was not one of the 12 all the way out. He's not Jewish. It appears that he doesn't speak Hebrew. And later on, we're going to find that he is a physician. Paul will write to the church in Colossae, and he will say, "Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings." So how many of you never heard that Luke was not one of the original 12 disciples? Two people. Okay, good. So you learned something. Let's close in prayer and go home. So God brings Paul down to Troas to have this vision so that Luke can now travel with Paul and he can write the books of Luke and Acts, which is 20% of the entire New Testament. Think about this. What would have happened if God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, would have just opened the doors for Paul in Asia? Well, what we can assume from that is that he would have missed out on Luke, and we wouldn't have the Gospel of Luke, and we wouldn't have the book of Acts. So now we understand why God redirected Paul in another direction. Now, verse 9, once again, it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man saying, a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia to help us.'" And so write this down. Sometimes God guides through a personal God-given vision. God-given vision. And but let me also add this to that. A God-given vision will never contradict God's word. So if you receive a vision, you think it's from God and it contradicts God's word, you always go with God's word. That's not a vision from God. Another thing that we notice in this, and you want to write this down, is that God only reveals the next step. Come over to Macedonia. God uses people who are willing to take the next step. For many believers, because God doesn't give us step 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, we don't know how it's going to work out, so we don't even take the first step. God tends to lead by giving us the next step, not every step. And so every one of us has to decide if we're going to be those who are willing to take that next step. And then he'll reveal the steps after that. Well, 11 through 13, let me just read this real quick. We're going to highlight the we's. "So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled." The women who had assembled. So one of the things, and we'll get into this later on, but I want you to write down, when he goes to Macedonia, in those days, Macedonia and Greece were essentially the same thing. But write down, Macedonia and Greece is in Europe. And this is going to be where Paul begins to bring the gospel to Europe. So we're going to pick it up there next week. But I wanted to share something with you. By the way, have I put you to sleep yet? Okay, good. That's the right answer. Thank you. So I just want to share something personally with you that somebody shared with me 35 years ago when I was just trying to figure out life. And it helped me, and it helped to change my life and really began to redirect some things. So we're going to call this God's Guidance and My Purpose. And I remember one of my early mentors, Chuck Missler. How many of you have ever heard of Chuck Missler? Yeah, love Chuck. And he used to say that life is intended to be a great adventure. And it first becomes an adventure when we come to understand that we were created with a unique purpose. But then it really takes off when we come to understand what that unique purpose is. And it's unique for all of us. So why were we created? And then one of my favorite speakers was a man named Zig Ziglar. How many of you heard of Zig Ziglar? Everybody's heard of Zig Ziglar. And Zig Ziglar used to say that we can either go through life as a wandering generality, or we go through life as a meaningful specific. And many people, even in church world, who should know that we have a God-given calling, purpose, design, we become wandering generalities. But a meaningful specific is somebody who understands that they have a purpose, they've discovered it, and they're going after it. And I believe that that's for you. That's what God wants for all of us. So what I'm going to give you here is going to take some homework. And it's because we might call it life work. And it's not something that you're going to do in 10 minutes. It's something that you're going to do over the course of the next few weeks, maybe even the course of the next few months as ideas hit you and you begin to write these things down. And again, this completely changed the direction of my life. And then also, let me say, it doesn't matter if you're 14 years old or you're 94 years old. If you're still here, God has a purpose for you, and he wants to see you live out that purpose. So can't say, well, I'm, you know, beyond the point. You're not beyond the point. So we need to begin by asking some questions, and as we do this. So the first question we need to ask ourselves is, what are my gifts and talents? What are my gifts and talents? What am I good at? Because God gives to each of us, and it's different for each of us, different gifts and talents. Now, a gift is something supernatural. A talent is something natural. But Paul would say it like this there in your outline in Romans 12:6. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one is to exercise them accordingly. So God expects us. He's given us gifts and talents, and he expects us to use them accordingly. So there's something that he wants to do. So our gifts and talents are going to be very different for each person. And I want to encourage you, as you consider your gifts and talents and what you do in your life, always, always, always play to your strengths. Play to your strengths. It's very common, even in church world, for people to say, well, we need to just keep working on your weaknesses. We need to work on your weaknesses and bring them up. Now, I get that there's things that we all need to do to function in life. Like we all need to know how to balance a checkbook, right? But we don't all need to be a CPA. So there's things that you go, I'm not ever going to be all that good at this. I would tell you, always focus in on your strengths as you're living out your life purpose. So for instance, we know that this coming weeks, football season begins. And here's one of the things you have never seen. You've never seen this. You've never seen a professional football player, a quarterback, where he's out there and they come to him and they say, you know, you are amazing at passing. And you can hand that ball off and you can run and you can dodge and you can do all that. That's just amazing. But you know where you're weak, and we need to work on this. You're weak at blocking. So we need to help you become a better blocker. They never do that. Would you agree with that? They never do that. And they never go to the 300-pound lineman and they say, you know, you are a freight train. Nothing gets by you. You are a wall. You're a concrete wall. But you know what? We got to work on your passing ability. It's that they never do that. Why? Because in the NFL, they understand that you have to play to your strengths, not your weaknesses. And every one of us, the strengths, the gifts that God has given you, that is part of your design. It's part of your design. So you want to play to your strengths. Now, as God has given you those strengths, I always wonder if I should tell this, but when I was in the ninth grade, I hated English. I'm not really good at it. And I had to take English composition. And I'm not really good at knowing where to put the commas sometimes, I don't always know what the difference is between a colon and a semicolon. Oh, so you're better. Okay, so fine. So a friend comes to me and he says, you know, Dan, if you hate English composition, why don't you come into speech and debate? And I go, what do you have to do there? He goes, you just got to stand up and talk in front of people. I said, sign me up. It's easier for me to stand up here and talk to you than it is, you know, to stand around and make small talk. But for most of you, you'd rather die than stand up here and do this. So you got to play to your strengths. So you got to identify, what are your strengths? What are your gifts and your talents? Now, after that, we have to ask another question. We've got to do this very quickly. What have I experienced in life? What have I experienced in life? What have I been through? And all of us have been through some stuff, and every one of us have been through some deep hurts at some point. Maybe you've been through divorce. You come from a divorced family. You come from an alcoholic family. Maybe you've struggled with addiction. You've overcome that at this point. Maybe you were in an abusive religious environment. Maybe you were in a physically abusive or even sexually abusive situation. Maybe you've been through the pain of abortion, and you've been through that. We've all been through some stuff. So what do we do with that? Well, there on your outline, Paul says it like this. He says, God comforts us every time we have trouble, so that we can comfort others when they have trouble. And we can comfort them with the same comfort that God gave us. So how is it that God uses our hurts? Well, the way that God uses our hurts is he gives us a ministry to help those who are going through the same thing that we have had to walk through. And I don't know why things happened in your life or my life. I don't know the whys of those things. All I know is that if we let the Lord, he will take it and he will use it and it will help other people out. And that's what he wants us to do. Now, on the other hand, And we're kind of a mixed bag in this. On the other hand, some of us have had some great experiences. You know, our marriage has worked out. It's doing great. We've started businesses, and those are great. We've raised some children, and they are at least reasonably normal. And I use the word reasonable. And so the idea is God takes the good and the bad. So it's all in there. It's all in there. And you want to write all of that down. What have you experienced? But then here's the most important question. And this is going to take some time to figure out. You need to write, what have I learned? What have I learned from my experiences? If you just go through it and you don't get from it, that doesn't help you. So I like to ask this question after every event there on your outline. I like to say, what did I get right and what would I do different? What did I get right and what would I do different? And that's going to take some time as I look through the things that I've been through, the good, the bad, the lessons I've learned. And the reason I like to say, what did I do right and what would I do different? Because all of us have been in situations where we did everything right. We did the very best that we knew how, and it still happened, whatever that was. And so it wasn't that we could do something different to stop it, but we did wrong, you know, that made it happen. But maybe if we look back, are there some things that we would have done different? So then that brings us to the final part. Then if I want God to use me, then I need to ask the question. And the question is simply this, I must decide what is most important, what's most important in life. And I'm going to give you the hint, and here's the hint, write this down. You need to ask yourself, what's going to last the longest? And the Bible teaches that are two things that are going to last for all eternity. There's God's word and there's people. And people will exist for all eternity in one of two places. So your purpose is always going to be at least somehow tied to God's word and where people spend eternity. Well, with that, we will pick it up there next week. Did you find that at least interesting this week? Very good, very good. So join me as we close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, your spirit. This congregation, their hunger for you and the things of you. Lord, you've created every one of us with a purpose, and now the big adventure is finding out, okay, Lord, why? What did you want to accomplish through me? And so, Father, as we take this, I pray that you remind each and every one of us to begin to write these things down, either in a Word document or somehow in a notebook, but begin to write these things down and let that become clearer over the course of the next few weeks and month and maybe a couple of months. And may it become so crystal clear that we just know that we know that we're to go in this direction and do this with our lives. Father, right now I speak over this congregation and I say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Love you guys. We'll see you next time.